So we've been in the book of Judges, and then last week we had Ruthie Oberg with us. How many enjoyed that? I thought that was, she did a great job, and just providing a perspective, just what it means to be a Pentecostal. And so, yeah, I thought it was just some good church history there. I think that is very helpful. And I mentioned last week, I said, when I took church history in Bible college, I think that was my one class. I remember getting a D on a test, and it's kind of like, it just, oh my goodness. It's kind of like, and I had studied for it, but I just didn't do well. And then, I don't know what I got for the class, a B or whatever. It was probably one of my lower grades. But then I worked on my master's degree several years later, and I had Gary McGee, was a great historian with Assemblies of God. He's with the Lord now. And, I have one of his books, but he just did an incredible job in just explaining church history. And then I really, in that class, I think realized how theology and history go together. And theology is our teaching, okay? And there's, you can look at the different denominations, and often they have different theologies, what they believe about God and our study of God. So that's what theology is. And we don't appreciate often what is the people that have gone before us, the theology, even Martin Luther, just wrestling with the things the way the church was during his time. He goes, man, that just isn't right. And no matter what I do, I flog myself, I pray on my knees for hours on end, and still I don't feel righteous, I don't feel holy, right? And so he wrestled with this, I am justified by faith alone. And it's kind of like all of a sudden, the light bulb comes on. You ever read scripture and the light bulb comes on? Bing, right? Makes that sound too. But it's kind of like, wow, why am I doing all these things when I am justified by faith? And it was so liberating for him. And that's when he nailed his things on the wall. They excommunicated him, kicked him out of the church. And so that is the beginning of the Protestant movement. They protested what was happening in the Catholic Church at that point. And so you had three reformers, Luther, Zwingli, and Calvin. So Calvin is kind of where you get Reformed theology or Calvinism, just a high view of the sovereignty of God, all right? And then you have Zwingli, and then you have Luther, so Lutheran church, right? That comes really out of the Lutheran theology there. And then you have people down the road then like John Wesley from England, London, right? England, and they even came over here, the Wesleys, and so you have the Wesleyan church, right? You've heard of the Wesleyan and the Methodists. They all come out of that Wesleyan thing, right? And so our theology with Assemblies is kind of a Wesleyan Arminian theology. And why am I going into all this? I don't know. But it will come up in the book of John, but just what we wrestle with, how are we saved? A Calvinist would say it's determined by God, those that are going to get saved and those that are not. Okay, a high view of the sovereignty of God. God makes the decisions. Okay, still Protestant. They still believe in the cross and what Jesus did on the cross, but it's God determines who's going to make that decision. Now you have Billy Graham and John Wesley that it was all about the decision, right? You hear the gospel presentation, you make a choice to serve God, and you make that decision, it's human free will, right? God is not going to force you to serve him. Where do I land? I land in the middle, right? I met with two of the college students this week at Pizza Hut, and I see the sovereignty of God, just how not raised in a Christian home, and yet here they are front row. They're plugged in, they're serving God. And we have people that come on Wednesdays and into this church. They didn't grow up in a Christian home. And in a lot of ways, it's kind of like, why are they here? Except for the sovereignty of God, that God reached out to them and they responded to him. So I have a high view of the sovereignty of God, but I also believe in free will. And I don't think it's an either or. I think it's a both and, that I make that choice, but God is reaching out by his grace. And as you go through the Gospels, you see that, right? You see God reaching out to people and drawing them in. And so we're going to begin in John 1 today, and I think this will become a series here for this fall, and we'll go as far as we can leading up to Thanksgiving and Christmas. But there are just a lot of beautiful principles in John. John is, the book of John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, those are called the Synoptic Gospels. There's a lot of overlap between those. They probably shared some sources in there as they wrote down what Jesus said and what Jesus did. But John was the disciple that Jesus loved. And there's his gospel just has a different feel to it. That it flows more out of that relationship. They each had their targets, the people that they wanted to reach. Matthew is the Jews, and some were the Greeks. Some Mark was the Romans. So, but John just really does a great job. He talks about relationships. This is what I have. The Apostle John wrote in a more reflective style than the other gospel writers. It's the most unique of the gospels, points to a close relationship that he had with Jesus, highlights seven miracles that point to Jesus' power as the Son of God. And John also reveals Jesus as the human being who experiences fatigue, hunger, sadness, joy, anger, and love. In other words, he really emphasizes the humanness of who Jesus was. And there again, that's one of those theological principles that the church had to wrestle with, right? Because he was the God-man. He was human. So this does tie in with their message. He was human, and yet he was God. How can you be both, right? And so they wrestled with that in church history, as some would emphasize that he was God. He was just kind of like this spirit, right? They looked like human, okay? Right? And then there were other people that emphasized his humanness. He was a good person. He was a prophet. But he really wasn't the Son of God. And we believe that he was the Son of God that came in the flesh to dwell amongst us. All right? And you see, as they wrestled through that, people died over stuff like this, guys. They died because they disagreed, and it's kind of like they didn't handle it in a Christian way. They killed each other, all right? Wars were fought over some of these things, right? Even over baptism, how you should be saved, right? The Anabaptists, who believed in immersion like we do. Well, some of the church didn't believe in immersion. And so they said, we're going to take care of that. They went and took him to the river and baptized him and left him in the water, right? Things were fought. Yeah, they did. Yeah. And so these things were fought over. And we take these beliefs and we kind of go like, we run with them. It's kind of like, yeah, well, they had to wrestle over these things. All right? So let's get into our passage. We're going to be in John chapter 1, 1 through 18. And we're going to look at the incarnational ministry of Jesus and how we can model that within our own life. So incarnation, all right? So if you know your Spanish, carne means flesh or meat, right? Yeah, so carne asada, right? People like carne asada. It just means meat. So it means that the Son of God was clothed with flesh. So when we talk about the incarnation, we celebrate that at Christmas. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, came as a babe, right? That's the incarnation. So that's maybe a little bit bigger theological word than you like, but it just means that God clothed himself in flesh and dwelt amongst us, okay? So that's what we're going to look at today. So before we do this, bow our head in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and active, is able to shape and transform us as we grow in you. We give you the thanks. We ask it in your name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Verse 1, chapter 1. In the beginning was the word, logos. It's the Greek there. Okay, it is reference to Jesus. So when it talks about he is the living word of God, it is a direct reference that John saw Jesus as this personified. He was the word of God in the flesh. Okay, the words on the page, he was, that is who he was in the flesh. And the word was with God. Okay, so a lot of theology here that we learn about God, that he was with God in the beginning. All right, and he was God. In other words, he is not a lesser image of who God, he is God, okay? We believe in a triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all equal, have existed since the beginning of time, even before time began. They have always existed. That's what we mean by eternal, okay? As a human being, we have a beginning and end. God does not. He's eternal. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, so he was there at creation. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. We're not talking about the gospel of John the Apostle. We are talking about who? John the Baptist, all right. And he came as a witness, testifying concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, John wasn't, but he came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone has come into the world. You notice how many times light is in there? So that's your assignment this afternoon. How many times does John use light in these first 18 verses? The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world, and though he was in the world and through the world was made through him. And though the world was made through him, there we go, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Isn't that interesting? Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You're a child of God if you've made that decision to serve Christ. Amen? Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Amen. Well, let's look at this together. A lot of theology there. But when we talk about incarnation, we're talking about Jesus being clothed with flesh. So I want to talk about what incarnational ministry involves. What do I mean by that? How did Jesus minister when he came to earth by the Father? And how we can model that within our own lives, okay? This is a principle. If there's any principles that I allow to guide my life and ministry, this is it, okay? When we came to Crete 20 years ago, this was something that I was adamant about, getting involved. And well, so I'm not going to get ahead of myself. So first of all, number one, incarnational ministry involves being a light in a dark place. Isn't that what Jesus came to do? It says that he came into a dark world and he was light to the world. Now, it's more than, you know, you think of a light, if we were to turn off the lights here and you have that light, what does a light do? Brightens, right? Helps you to see where you're going, right? Right? And so that's what Jesus came to do. He was the living Word of God that showed us how we could have a right relationship with God, how we could be saved, how we could know that our sins are forgiven, we could have the gift of eternal life. He was that light. Now, the light that was shining at that point was the religious leaders. They said, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, you know, kind of like Martin Luther. And they still didn't feel good about themselves. They still didn't feel like they were drawing closer to God. And so Jesus came as a light into a dark world, even into a religious system. You thought, you know what? It's a religious place. Shouldn't that be bright and illuminated? Jesus often said, right? He talked to the religious leaders and he said, you know what? You look good on the outside, but on the inside, it's like a tomb, right? Dead man's bones. It's ugly. It's evil. It's dark. Before we cast too much judgment on those people, Jeremiah says that the human heart is desperately wicked. That even includes you and I. We all need salvation. We all need to be redeemed. We all need the light of Christ to come into our life. Religion in our world is not hard to find, whether you look within Christianity, Muslim world, Buddhism. Religion is not hard to find. And there's many that are religious, probably even more so than we are. Okay? They're faithful to the beliefs they hold on to, but are they true? Will they lead to the gift of eternal life? You know, I've only been lost a few times. I was thinking about that. That's probably not true, but I remember a couple times pretty distinctly. One was not that long ago. I was out in the woods at night tracking a deer. Okay, and before I knew it, I was in a familiar piece of property, but it was dark, and I was all turned around. I had no idea where I was at. And until I got outside the tree row and it's kind of like, okay, now I knew where I was at. Because there was no stars that night. It was overcast, right? Is that what you're going to say, Karen? I'm getting old. Thanks, Karen. That was not part of the illustration. But the big thing there, it was overcast. And so there was no stars. There was no moon. And so I was disoriented. Isn't it interesting how we use the sun to navigate in that light? And God can help us. He's the light of the world that helps us find our way to him. You know, when we're lost, we go around in circles. And sometimes people are doing that spiritually. They're going around in circles. It's not that they're not seeking the truth. I've seen people seeking the truth, but what they're given is religion. And And that's not a substitute for knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. At that time where Jesus was ministering, people were weary of trying to do religious practices and things that were not taking them closer to God. They felt like they were no better off than they were beforehand. No matter how much they did not feel closer to God. Jesus came as a light to show them the truth. That's why the crowds gathered to hear him. They went out on a hot day, on a field, on a hillside to hear him speak. They left all that they had to follow him. Through his words, through his life, through his ministry, people came to know the truth and to know Christ. So here's the deal. He was a light in a dark world. In the same way Jesus calls us to be a light in a dark world, you and I, right? Jesus says in Matthew records this, 5:14 through 15, you are the light of the world. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, right? You just don't do that, right? Unless you're Gideon, he did that, okay, for a reason and a purpose. Then he broke it so that it could be seen. But neither do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, a candle stand, right? It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, Francis of Assisi said that, you know, share Christ with everyone you meet. If necessary, use words. What was he meaning by that? He was very much that our acts of service, how we live our life, are the words that people really observe the most. You know, talk sometimes is cheap. You can tell people about Jesus, but if they don't see that in your life, how you live, by how kindness and gracious you are, if there's not alignment there, it crosses out what you say. Our words matter, but so even more so how we live our life. You know, one of the things that Jesus found out is that light is not always welcome. Why? Because it reveals sin, it reveals corruption, it reveals the evil in our own hearts and the hearts of others. Some embraced the light of Jesus and others rejected him. In fact, some rejected him so much that he was nailed on a cross for our sins, right? And the religious people that should have embraced him were some of the key people that put him on the cross. But it was all of our sin, right? It was all of our sin. And the same is true for you and I. Some are longing to know God and know the way to the Father, while others will reject and will mock you. So if people reject the light that was within you, just realize, you know what? I must be doing something right. I must be living like Jesus. Now, if it's because you're just mean and ornery and aren't a nice person, well, then that's not a good excuse. But if it's because the light of Christ is in your life, know that you are aligning yourself with God. Amen? This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:1 through 6. Therefore, since through God's mercies we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways, and we do not use deception nor distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And so Paul will bring this out in some of his letters, that there's a veil over those that do not know Christ. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that's displayed in the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ and ourselves as servants of Christ, of Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So when we invite the light of Christ into us, Jesus, we invite him into our life, guess what, into our heart, it shines out of our life, at least it should. And he goes on to say that we're clay pots, okay, cracked ones, right? But that's okay, why? Because then the glory, the presence of God shines through our life. It's not from us, it's from God. His light is within our lives. Be a light that shines in a dark place. Amen? Yeah. A little weak. Be a light that shines in a dark place. Amen. All right. Amen. Okay. All right. Let's go to verse 14, first part of 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. In saving people, God saw it was essential that he send his son to earth to live amongst us. There's some great parables in the Gospels, right? About the parable, but the master sends his servant. Well, he sends a servant, a couple servants, and they kick him out. They kill some of them. They mistreat him. And then finally he says, okay, I'm going to send my son. He sends a servant to deliver the message, and they kill the son, right? And it was an analogy of what Jesus was going to do for us, what God was going to do, that he was going to send his son with this important message of how we could know God in the gospel. God loved us so much, he wasn't going to entrust it to anyone else. He was going to send his own son to die on the cross. But before that, to deliver the message of what it means to know God and how to be saved. When it says that he made his dwelling amongst us, it literally means that he pitched his tent amongst us. How many like to tent? All right. I have spent some nights on a cold floor. The pump tent didn't even have, you know, floor. It was just on the ground, right? Those are a long time ago. Amy and I tried to go tenting here a few years. Yeah, it's been more than a few years. It's probably 10 years ago now. And bought this tent at a garage sale. I know why it was at the garage sale now, because it poured heavy that night, and guess what? It poured in our tent. Yeah. And those cots weren't nearly as comfortable as the bed at home, so. But it literally means that he made his tent, his tabernacle, means the tabernacle. He lived amongst us, right? So as a picture within the tribe of the camp of Israel, that they would have the tribes camped around the outside, and in the center was the tabernacle, the tent, right? And that word tabernacle really means literally to dwell amongst. That is the picture that God has for us, that his idea of what our relationship should be is that he is dwelling within the midst of our heart, within our life. He's not just on the shelf. He's not a different compartment of our life. He is right here living with us in our heart. Amen? He's not on the side. He is to be dwelling with us. And God wants to dwell with us. And so you get that idea that he dwells among us. And so Jesus didn't come and he didn't live in an isolated island or a castle, right? With all the perks and advantages, he lived with us. He came in humble circumstances, right? He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to experience pain and struggle and victories and defeat. He laughed. He cried. He even says that he wept, right? At the death of Lazarus, he wept. He joined in our humanness. And Hebrews says that's what makes him a great high priest. Why? Because he's a high priest that understands how we are made. He walked where we have walked. He experienced our struggles, and therefore he's able to give us the help that we need. You know, I often quote, you know, we can confidently come before the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. That comes from Hebrews. Why? Because he was tempted in every way that we are, yet he did not sin. We see the humanness of Jesus in that book of Hebrews as well. And he was the perfect high priest for us. So what does that mean for us? It means that that's what Jesus did for us. So how can we live that out in our lives? Did I already give you the point? Sharing your life with those who need Jesus? That's the point, if I skipped over it. That's the second point. Incarnational ministry means sharing our life with those who need Jesus. That's what Jesus did, right? He shared his life with us. He got his hands dirty. He sweat. He got in it with us, you know. And, you know, when people needed ministry and healing, long, hot days, he was there. Crowds pressing in with him. He probably wanted to go find a cot someplace in the shade. But he was out there with people. People that had needs, that needed to be healed, that needed to be delivered, that couldn't walk, that couldn't see, that were possessed by evil spirits. And Jesus took time out of his schedule. In fact, most of the ministry of Jesus, the miracles, you look, another homework assignment, how many have happened as interruptions? You ever have interruptions in a day? And you see them as an interruption, it's kind of like, oh. And yet it was often interruptions is where Jesus did a lot of his miracles. The woman with the issue of blood, Jesus was on, he was going someplace else. She grabbed a hold of the hem of his garment. Centurion as well. Interruptions. So, incarnational ministry involves sharing our life with others. That means getting involved in your community, right? It means getting to know your neighbors. They won't bite usually. Sometimes they do, but get to know your neighbors. Be involved in your community. There again, it's if you're just telling people about Jesus, but you're not engaging with them as a real person, I think there's a disconnect there. Be involved in your community. In Crete here, I drove school bus, right? And Mary, that's how I got to know you, right? And you guys were searching for a church. I don't think I ever invited you. You just said, hey, you know what? I work with a guy at the school bus, and they were looking for a church. And then you guys, you got to know Gary and Mary Boyer because you have the same last name. You got their mail. And they had visited once or twice. We weren't good enough for them. So, Gary, if you're listening, no. They came back because Chris and Mary invited them back. Get involved in your community. I've coached baseball, a lot of different things. Jesus got his hands dirty. He got his feet dirty, walking the dusty roads of this earth, healing the sick, setting the oppressed free. His discipleship program included what? Come follow me. You know, for us, it's come join us on Wednesday night or whatever. And that's part of it, right? Getting into God's word. But they ate with him. They did ministry with him. They learned things that he taught, but they caught a lot of things that he did. Does that make sense? How many of you learn better that way? I do that. I have to be involved doing it. You can tell it to me. I do okay with that, but I do much better when I'm more hands-on. Okay? That's how they learned. Be a light in your world and engage the community through service and relationship. All right, let's bring it home. Verses 14b through 18. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. So underline that, grace and truth. I'm going to come back to that. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one that I spoke when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. One, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Incarnational ministry, number three, involves leading with grace, then truth. You know, people had the truth through the law of Moses, right? And some came to know God through that, but there was still a disconnect. A lot of people still were not getting it, and they weren't walking in a close relationship with God. They had the truth, but God still saw it necessary that he would send his Son in the flesh so that we could understand what compassion is and kindness, right? Sometimes it's kind of hard to communicate that through words on a page. But when Jesus got in there with people and he saw somebody that hadn't walked since birth, and he healed them, that's compassion. That's kindness, isn't it? It's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to experience God's grace. The third thing is lead with grace than truth, and that's on purpose. And it says that he came with grace and truth twice there, right? He was full of grace and truth, and he came with grace and truth. They're not the same thing, and I think the order matters, okay? So grace is often seen as God's unmerited favor towards us. In other words, his kindness, his love that he gives us, that's not based upon what we've done, earned, merit. The gift of salvation, there's nothing that you can do to earn it. It's a gift of God. That is grace. We couldn't even reach out to God if it was not for his grace. It's his grace that allows us to even reach out and to hear God. God gives us the grace, the forgiveness, eternal life. So what is truth? Truth is more than what is right, but it points back even to God's faithfulness and his character. He is truth. He is truth, all right? If Jesus would have offered grace, so here's what we want to get the order here. If Jesus would have just offered grace people wouldn't have known the truth of how they could know God. You follow me? Okay? And we have churches and denominations still today that they offer grace, they offer great compassion. They're there for people, they're meeting needs, but they're not telling the truth. So people are left experiencing grace and compassion, but they're not hearing the truth as well. Okay? Well, what if you just give them truth? Well, there's some people that do that in our society, but the truth can be cold and hard, right? And sometimes it's a turnoff for people. You ever just told people, well, you know, this is what you need to do. But you don't have a relationship with them. You're not maybe saying it in love. You're just telling them the way it is, right? You're telling them the truth, but it's not preceded by grace and love. And there's a difference. But we see in the ministry of Jesus that he led with grace, compassion, and love, and then he followed it up with truth. It wasn't either or, it was a both and again. So, if we keep going with John here and we get to John 8, we'll catch up with a lady that's caught in adultery. We don't know what happened to the guy's not there. The religious leaders are trying to catch Jesus in a trap. Okay? And so they drag this lady in. She's been caught in the act of adultery. The law called for her to be what? Stoned. So they bring her in there and say, Jesus, what should we do with her? So they're trying to trick him. Now, historically, they weren't really enforcing that as they should have. But by the law of Moses, she should have been stoned if she's caught in adultery. They both should have been. So this is what happens. John 8, 9 through 11. At this, those who heard, so what Jesus says to the crowd, he says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. It's kind of like, ooh. He that is without sin cast the first stone. Maybe you can hear the rocks falling to the ground. Verse 9 says, at this, those who heard him began to go away one at a time. The older ones first. It's interesting that John says that. Until only Jesus was left. With the woman standing there, Jesus straightened up and looked at her. He said he was writing something on the ground. We don't know what it was. But he says, woman, where are they? Where are the people that were condemning you? Verse 11 says, there's no one here, sir, she said. He goes, if they don't condemn you, neither do I. There's the grace part, right? Grace. And then Jesus declared, go now and what? And leave your life of sin. There's the truth. Right? He just doesn't say, hey, go on your merry way and live your life. He says, go now and sin no more. That's the truth part. Jesus led with grace and he followed it up with truth. And I believe that's a very effective strategy in our world still today, that if you lead with truth, you're often going to get coldness. People are going to reject you. But if you lead with compassion and grace and then follow it up by truth, their heart will be open. Grace is kind of that, it opens up the door so people are open to hear what you have to say. And then they receive it. Denise, I'm going to have you come. As we dive deeper into the Gospel of John in the next few weeks here, we'll see how these principles that we've covered today changed lives of a Samaritan woman, of a religious leader that was seeking to know the truth. Two different extremes. Different lives that were changed as Jesus, led by grace, followed by truth, as he was sharing his life with people, he's accessible to people, as he was that light in the dark place. And you know, ministry... there's some denominations that believe ministry is to be done by who? Pastors, right? Assemblies of God, we believe that every person's a minister, right? Now, you may not be a pastor, you may not be an evangelist, you may not be a missionary full-time, vocational. But I think Scripture is pretty clear that God desires to use all of us in a ministry sense. That you can be a light to the world around you, to your neighbors, to friends, to family, and to share Christ. That you can pray for people, whether it's for healing, for salvation. You know, I'm here to help. That's something that God says, hey, you have access and you can do. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you and I, flows through you and I. I know people that, incredible healings. A lady that was all crippled up, couldn't walk. I mean, she was crippled up. A lady is up in North Dakota. A lady came, and a friend of hers prayed with her. Didn't happen immediately, but within the first week, this lady was totally healed. And I saw her. She gave her testimony in Kiwanis. That's crazy. Yeah. It was pretty cool. And then she sang a song. The voice quality wasn't quite there. But I don't think anybody cared. And I don't think she cared, because she was giving praise to God who had healed and touched her. We can all minister. And I think God calls us all to engage our world. Get to know the people around us. You know, there's some areas, I'm usually pretty good about getting to know my neighbors, and some of my neighbors I know really well. But there's one, we've lived there 20 years, and there's one that, it's not until this year, her husband passed away, and I've finally kind of got to know her. She'll walk down my street, talk with her a little bit. Get to know the people. Pitch your tent in your community. Dwell amongst people. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation, but also then just a prayer to challenge all of us. The Word of God is clear that if, even in our passage today, that if we, Jesus came as the light and as life, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if we don't know Christ, whether we're listening online or here today, if we don't have that hope in our heart, we can make that decision. So would you join me in prayer today? Let's all say it together, especially if you're making that decision this morning, saying, Dear God, come into my heart, into my life. Forgive me of all my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. Cleanse and purify me. Walk with me each day of my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And Lord, this morning I pray for each of us. Jesus, you modeled for us what ministry is. To be a light in a dark place. To share our life with the world around us. God, you've given us these things to lead with grace and truth. Lord God, help us to model that in our own lives. Give us your Holy Spirit to give us boldness, Lord God. I know for some of us that just really freaks us out to even just talk with our neighbors. But live it. Do acts of kindness. Take them some baked goods, or just go strike up a conversation. Get to know people around us. And let God and His Holy Spirit prepare the way for us. That we can take as many people to heaven with us as possible. And be a light in a dark place. Lord God, challenge us by your Spirit. Lord, I thank you that you came as a light to our world. Father, that you sent the Son, and that this Jesus, the Son of God, was willing to come and live amongst us. To be clothed in humanity, to take on the attitude of a servant. Be obedient to the Father, even unto death. To purchase souls from mankind. So Lord God, we give you the thanks. Today, help us to live our life in a similar fashion. Lord God, let us be a light in this world. Let us point people to Christ through our life, through our words, to lead with grace, and follow it up by truth. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise, we ask in your precious name. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you this morning.